Now, I want to ask you something. If I have the flu and I sneeze on Jonathan, what are the chances of him getting the flu? Pretty high, right? Now, if I go and get my flu shot and then I touch Jonathan, does he get the flu shot? No. So that's not how it works. The disease can spread very quickly, but the cure doesn't work by just, oh, I'm going to, you know, I'm not sick, so I'm going to touch this chair. Now the chair can pass on the flu shot. That's not how it works. Each person has to go and get their flu shot, right? And then it cures you. Let's go into Haggai chapter 2. I'll walk you through what's been going on in Haggai up to chapter 2. So the Israelites, I like it down here. The Israelites had been in captivity to the Babylonians for 70 years due to their disobedience. The Persians take over. King Cyrus of the Persians says, I'm going to let the Israelites, anyone who wants to, you can go back to your country. So there's a remnant of people that were captive in Babylon that they returned to Jerusalem, and when they return, they're returning to destruction, because before they got taken captive, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And one of the first things that God tells the people to do is to rebuild the temple. Now, they begin to face some opposition both from within and from without. And over the course of like 15 years, they sort of slowly just put temple reconstruction like off to the side. And Haggai is a prophet who delivers a series of four messages, right? And so his first message comes in 520 BC. And basically, the Lord wants him to speak to his people. Now, also, you need to keep in mind, too, that the Israelites were in the midst of like famine and drought. Their crops were failing, and the Haggai chapter 1 says you put your money into bags or pockets with holes. So it's like, I'm trying to save up money, prepare for the future, and it's just, some of you guys know what that's like, to just like, I'm not getting any traction. So the Israelites are not getting traction. Nothing's going well for them. And so that becomes part of their excuse as well. They're like, well, we can't build the temple yet because we've got to make sure these other things are working well too, and then we'll get to the temple. So the Lord, well, yeah, look at Haggai chapter 1. Here's what the Lord says in verse 2. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And then go down to verse 7. He says, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So Haggai's first message is a message of get your priorities straight. And then he tells the Israelites, do you know why your crops were failing and money was going through your pockets? I did that to you. So you're thinking that I can't get to the work of the Lord or the service of the Lord until my life is arranged properly. But I caused those things to happen because you put me aside and you didn't make me first. And so the people are like, oh my goodness, you're right. And then surprisingly, if you read through the Old Testament, the Israelites are not a super obedient people. And neither are we, right? But they all say, let's do it, right? And so they go up to the hills, they start chopping down trees and building the house. It's incredible. And so, you know, sometimes I'm like, I wonder what it would be like to just like give one message and then everyone's like, let's do it, right? Like, let's be on fire for God. Let's fulfill his mission for us. So that's what the Israelites do. And then about a month later, they begin to get discouraged. So here's what happens. Remember how I said they were in captivity for 70 years? So imagine you get taken captive, and then while you're in Babylon, you have a family, and then you come back to Jerusalem. So there would have been some people who remember pre-captivity in Jerusalem, pre-temple destruction. there also would have been young kids that were growing into their like teens and 20s. And as the foundation of the temple was being laid, their minds were blown that they were about to have their own place of worship for God. Because it wasn't a temple in Babylon dedicated to the God of Israel. But here it was about to be, right? And so half of the people are weeping because this new temple, they can already tell it's not going to look anything like Solomon's temple. How many of you guys have ever had someone like come over and like just mess up your board game or your puzzle or something that you're working on? Have you ever had someone just come up and like mess it up, right? And then what happens? You go and you try and do it again, and you're so frustrated because like you're like, if you hadn't done that, like that, it was good already, and it's never going to be like it was before you messed it up, right? So that's how the Israelites are feeling. And so even though there's excitement with the young generation, the people as a whole sort of, they adopt this attitude of what's the point? So we've decided to follow the Lord. We've decided to obey him. But is there really a point? And so Haggai's second message is a message of perseverance. So he tells them, I'm with you. I've delivered you from Egypt. And I promise you there is a day coming where I will fill this new temple with greater glory and peace than anyone has ever known. And we see partial fulfillment of that 500 years later when the 12-year-old boy Jesus comes into the temple and starts to teach the things of the Lord, right? They could have never imagined that the Son of God would be in this new temple that they built. So the first message is priorities, and the second message is perseverance, which brings us to Haggai chapter 2, which is a message on purity. Okay, it's a message on purity. And before we dive in, I want you to know the text doesn't seem to indicate that there's a new problem. God simply delivers a message to remind them, hey, remember before you chose to serve me? Remember how things were going for you? Well, watch, because starting today, very soon, things are going to change as a result of your decision just a few months ago to obey me. But he wants to remind us what purity is about, where our purity comes from. So let's read Haggai chapter 2 together. And I just want to pray real quick before we do. So would you join me? Lord, speak to us, Lord. I pray that you would give water and sunlight and everything needed to grow to the seed of your word that's planted in our hearts. And would you draw us together, bind us in unity around the sacrifice of your Son, in whom we have life, in whom we have peace, and a hope for the future. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. We'll read through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, this is the ESV, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold, bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, The pomegranate and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. So you can hope, maybe you can see the connection between my illustration, right? So God asks the priests, if you take the meat that has been used for a sacrificial offering, and you know they would carry it in the garment, and either bring it back to their house or carry it around in the tabernacle, and then he said, if you touch something with your shirt, your garment, does that thing become holy? And the priests say, no. And then he says, if you touch a dead body and then you touch something else, does that thing become unclean? And the priests say, yes. And he goes, that's you. You're unclean. Everything you do is unclean. Your worship is tainted with your sin. Your relationships are tainted with your sin. You can tithe. You can sing. You can serve, but something's missing. I don't truly have your obedience, and so everything you do, I've got to go around cleaning up your mess because you're a dirty people. Well, gosh, Asa, that's not very encouraging. Well, it's true, and if you don't know the truth, then there's no hope for you. The truth is that you and I are dirty. And some of you go, well, nope, I've been washed by the blood. I get that. I was just talking with a group of people this week. I say, well, what do you do when someone says, oh, you're clean, you're clothed in righteousness? And then you go, but look what just happened 5 minutes ago. I just got this white robe all dirty. Am I clean or am I dirty? Well, right, what do you do in that situation? And so I want us to think and realize that, our lives are tainted with sin. Our motives are wrong so often. And we think that if we can do, God said to sacrifice an animal, I'm doing that. And then God says, yeah, you're doing that, but you're doing it on a makeshift altar in a destroyed temple. And I want you to rebuild this temple so that my presence can dwell with you and that you can truly be blessed in the work of your hands. Otherwise, I'm not going to bless your efforts. You're unclean. Everything you touch is unclean. Isaiah 64:6 says, we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's go on a little bit of a sidetrack, but it's very related. If you want, you can flip with me to Numbers chapter 5. I want to share something kind of condensed, kind of powerful. I didn't make this discovery myself. There was a sermon at one of the Gospel Coalition conferences a few years ago, and Ligon Duncan delivered a message called The Gospel by Numbers. I don't know, how many of you ever have watched or heard that sermon? You should go watch that sermon, today. The Gospel by Numbers. It's incredible. But look at Numbers chapter 5, just verses 1 through 4. Now, some of you guys, Leviticus and Numbers are the hardest book of the Bible to get through. But if with the help of the Holy Spirit and with discernment and with intentionality, when we study the scriptures, we see Jesus everywhere. He's everywhere. The whole Bible points to God's plan of salvation by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And we see it in Numbers, and I'll show you how we see that. So verses 1 to 4 of Numbers 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp. There's about 2 million of them in the wilderness in tents. And he says, I want you to put these people out of the camp. Everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses. So the people of Israel did. Now, I don't have time to get into all the implications. That's why I say go watch the sermon. But there are different reasons. People, why would you? God is so harsh. Why would you send somebody outside of the camp because it's their period? And God has reasons for his instructions to his people. And sometimes they're multi-layered, and we get like one of them. Part of the reason he gave laws to the Israelites back then was because they didn't have the scientific discoveries to show how the human body works and how sickness spreads. So you can imagine that this is actually God's loving kindness by saying, look, if you have a deadly disease, you need to go outside of the camp. Otherwise, we could have an epidemic on our hands and everyone's dead. Okay, so this is for your protection. But the other thing that we see is a picture of our spiritual relationship with God. If you're unclean, I can't. He says that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. Why do they have to go outside the camp? Because I'm in the camp and I'm not going outside. One of us has to move. My holiness, my presence is here in the midst of you. If you're defiled, you need to go outside the camp. Now, did they stay there forever? No, there were ways to become clean again. Now, flip over with me to Luke. There's a connection from Luke to Numbers. Luke chapter 5. Absolutely incredible. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Do you know what the Pharisees would have been thinking as Jesus went to touch the leper? Right? Like, don't touch him, Jesus. You'll become unclean. That's what they knew, right? You don't touch an unclean person, you'll become unclean. And what does Jesus do? He touches him and he becomes clean. No one can do that but Jesus. Everything Jesus touches becomes clean. He doesn't become defiled. So that was leprosy, right? Now flip over to chapter 8 of Luke. Or listen, he who has ears to hear, listen. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing their answered him, hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. So we see here in Luke that there's a person with leprosy, a person with a discharge of blood, and a person who's dead. And all three of them Jesus touches. He doesn't become unclean, but they become clean. That's the body and the blood of Christ. His sacrifice makes us clean. Everything you touch becomes unclean. And if you want to be made clean, you don't, cozy on up to a priest or some holy object in a holy building. You go to Christ. You turn to Christ in repentance, and he cleanses. He gives life, and he makes clean. And that's a message that we want to share with people and preach to ourselves daily. And maybe it's time for us to stop living for ourselves and start doing what we know God's called us to do. Just like the Israelites turned and said, you know what, we're going to build the temple. Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, there are commandments that the Lord gives us in Scripture that he wants us to obey, but our obedience is not what merits forgiveness. Forgiveness is a free gift, but God does call us to a new life, and he provides the power to live in that obedience. And so as we share in the Lord's Supper this morning, let's rejoice. Let us look to Jesus for forgiveness. Let us look to Jesus to make us clean. Let's serve him together. Let's trust him together. And maybe for some of you, maybe you could write today on the calendar, kind of like the Lord said to his people, like, consider from this day onward, I will bless you. You know, up to this point, things haven't been good. But watch me bless you. And I'm not here to tell you what that blessing is, right? Because it might not be money. But the Lord's favor in your life, he will respond to true repentance and true humility and obedience. Watch and see his blessing come. I guess I got to the bottom of the page and there's nothing. Ah, yes. Here it is. So we're about to take communion together. I'd like to read another couple verses of scripture. And the guys who are going to help us, actually what we're going to do today is instead of taking it down the aisles, I'm just going to ask you guys to take a moment to pray, reflect, and when you're ready, come up and take the cup and the bread. Now, if you can't, if you're limited for some reason by getting out of your seat, you can just let one of us know and we'll bring it to you. But I'd like to invite you, and here's why. We read in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And Hebrews 9, verse 13 to 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, if those can sanctify for the purification of your flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Nothing you do is good enough. But in Christ, we can truly do good works. So I'd like to ask a few of you guys who I've asked to help with the elements. And I'd like to also invite up Aaron and Suze. We're just going to play some music and take a moment to reflect. And I'd like to just give you guys about a minute while the music's playing to think, to pray. And then I will pray for us and over us, and we can take the elements together.